heart. Gifts all of us are actually longing for, and God paid a great price in sending his son in order to give them to us. So, ergo, let's receive them. So today we're going to look at this working of the Father of Lights, his perfect gift, the longing of his heart. The God longs that we should receive these treasures from him. He hates it when we're suffering in life and we get mad at him and we get mad at life and we get mad at our brothers and sisters because we're not getting what we think we need. God, that doesn't make God happy for you to dwell in that attitude. He wants his children to be happy, to be satisfied. Grace, Jesus, the ultimate gift, came to the earth to restore and impart all of these things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Grace has several manifestations, and we're going to hone in this morning on four of them. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him was nothing made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that whole attitude of Jesus is the spirit of giving. And we're going to look at a scripture that describes all four of these graces of giving. And we're going to keep repeating it till we kind of get it, because it's just full. It is packed full. Full in the Greek. In the very first sentence, consolation, comfort, fellowship, spirit, the Holy Spirit appears four times in different word forms. In the first sentence, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The secret of Christmas, right there. He emptied himself. You want Christmas? Follow in his footsteps. Let's look at that. Kino, to empty, evacuate, divest oneself of one's prerogatives, abase oneself, to deprive a thing of its proper function, to make empty, figuratively, abase, neutralize, falsify, to make of no effect, reputation, void, to be in vain, to bring it to zero. Bring it to zero. Kino. He emptied himself. One of, if not the, dominating characteristics of this season is the awesome mystery of Jesus laying aside his glory completely and allowing himself to be wholly committed, release all power, and to be placed in the womb of a, 14-year-old virgin and be vulnerable to the primitive process of putting on flesh, the messy process of being born, of being a baby and helpless. He was conceived, nurtured, formed, submitted to this perilous moment in history, exposed to all the violence and evil of wicked men. And it's one of the very deep truths of Christmas, the secret, in fact, the mystery of godliness. The scripture says, let go of all selfish ambition and vain conceit. Well, that's always a good idea, but doubly so at Christmas time if we want to grasp the revelation of Emmanuel. As an expression of the joy and preciousness of this season, we love to put up lights, decorations, baubles, glitter. We love to ornament things around us to try to convey the beauty and glory of God in a human expression. And we can get carried away, even in the way we express ourselves, we present ourselves. We want to put our party face on, our little spankly dress. We want to drink our eggnog, work the room. The last thing we want when everybody else is shining is to be seen as weak, vulnerable, humble. It simply goes against the grain of our flesh and the entire tenor of the world. God is trying to impart to us heaven, but when our hearts are full of the world, that becomes impossible. I think I've got some notes here. Yes, I do. It takes a conscious effort to stop and reorient our thinking. That's what we're doing this morning. Maybe Christmas has become meaningless for us because we're too full of ourselves. There's no room left to receive the wonder, grace, majesty of the season. Our own agendas and schedules can totally consume us so that we miss the presence of the Lord, even in the day, even in the little moments of the day. You're five steps past when you go, ooh, the Lord might have been in that. I think I might have to rethink that. Was that you, Lord? And I just rolled right over you. Emptying ourselves of pride, offense, vainglory, vanity, ambition, conceit. And the question is, can we let it go? In order to receive the full benefit of the season, an emptying is required. What will it cost us to relinquish these things? The decision to surrender myself to Emmanuel is the true power of Christmas. In case you missed it, he is still the miracle of Christmas. He is the place where the power and the wonder and the miracles show up. All the rest is just glitter. I make the decision that wherever he wants to take me, whatever he wants to say to me, whatever he wants to give me, whoever he wants to bring near to me, I choose to let down my guard and just let him do it. I choose to really open my heart, unguarded, obedient, and see what happens. To see what this wonderful counselor is going to do. There are gifts that fleetingly gratify the hearts and attention of men. And then there are gifts that gratify the heart of God. Do I want to make myself happy? Or do I want to bring pleasure to the Lord? I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Lord is as gracious a receiver of gifts as he is a giver. He likes to get gifts just as much as anybody else. Have you thought about that? He loves receiving gifts from the heart of his children. What are you carrying? What do you bring to this season that if you had a little talk with Jesus, he'd say, would you please lay it down? What action of heartfelt humility, gentleness, or grace would he consider gold, frankincense, or myrrh from you? Ever thought about it that way? Yeah, He does. I'd like to look at four gifts that are priceless. And the Lord actually considers, I went over this already. The Lord actually considers these gifts to himself when we give them to one another. Yeah, wow, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? The first one, these are the four: forgiveness, repentance, authenticity, koinonia. We're going to look at each one. Forgiveness. Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So the definition, technically, of forgiveness is to give up, cease to harbor resentment, wrath, to pardon, remit a debt, or give up claim to requital for. In other words, I release payback. Not going to worry about it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Forgiveness. And that's an interesting thing Jesus puts his finger on, because what he's really saying is what God would really like before you bring the gift to him is to go and deal with your brother. That's what he's really saying there. Yeah, which he may never get reciprocated. Yeah. This scripture says that holding our offense in our hearts as we give gifts to God defiles both the gift and the giver, and it must be dealt with in order to facilitate proper giving. Jesus declares that forgiveness is actually a greater gift, a higher priority than anything else we can give one another. Wow. You know, the scripture says, I don't have it in this version, but it says, if you remember that your brother has aught against you, or you have aught, that's a King James version. What's aught? Anything. It really is technically that, anything. Every time I think of that person, I get this little scorecard of what how things have been between us. And running the full range from major offenses, long-standing grudges, ongoing feuds, to the tiny little accumulated pinpricks of annoyance that come just from being around one another. Death of 1,000 paper cuts, as it is another way expressed. And you know, without us even realizing, we got our little scorecards. And we find patterns of behavior being repeated, and we just, boop, tick another one off on the chart. That's ought. The Lord would like you to release the scorecard. Take time before the Lord as you're planning, you're giving gifts, or wrapping presents, or cooking, to consider in your heart each person you're going to give to. Am I holding ought against this person? Is your heart in a good place as you consider your interactions with them? Are you angry at them and possibly bubbling over inside to say something? I've got a lot to say about that. Hold me back, Jesus. Discouraged in your relationship to the point of not even bothering anymore. Just write it off. Is what it is, as they say. Chances are pretty good. You're holding on. The word tells us that it's a far more precious gift, both to them, to yourself, and to the Lord, to acknowledge ought and forgive it, more than a material gift. In the Old Testament, there's an interesting precedent. It says this in Deuteronomy 25. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down, and he'll be beaten in his presence according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more. Lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Or as the King James says, be like a beast in your sight. What's the principle? There's time to let go of even the most offensive situations and perpetrators, even in the government of the church. If this holds true for the exacting standards of church discipline, how much more for interpersonal relationships? We need to forgive one another and release aught, because it says, Paul says it, nobody better in 2 Corinthians, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. The human spirit is fragile, and it can be broken by too much sorrow, too many beatings. In God's kingdom, there's a statute of limitations on punishments, even if it's been a grievous moral failing. The point of punishment, as Paul says here, is not to alienate the offender, but to bring them to a point where repentance is reached. And we see that here. We don't stone violators anymore, like in the Old Testament. We don't stone people physically, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally. Put the whip down. The blood of Jesus has changed the way punishment is inflicted. It is now deferred to the judgment seat. And it's not in your hands. Put the whip down. Walk in the spirit of Jesus, a disposition rooted in clemency and gentleness. What does this mean? I'm not looking for payback for the things that have gone on before. I'm not coming into this situation with a hostile spirit, guarded, defensive, just looking for an excuse to take offense and be mad at you one more time and tick the box again. No. I'm coming as a peacemaker, trusting in the wisdom of Jesus to navigate me through this season. Why? Because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. I'm going to let Jesus sort it out. Secondly, the gift of repentance. And I've quoted this scripture before, Hosea 14:2-3, and it's the Lord's talking with his people about his relationship with them, but it's just a really good principle all the way around. Hosea 14:2-3, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. The acknowledgement before God, ourselves, and whoever else we've offended, that we've done wrong. 1 John 1:6-10 also says, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. But if we're faithful and just, you know, God will, and confess our sins, God will give us forgiveness and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's extremely hard for us to admit we've been wrong. We don't even like to admit it to ourselves, let alone anybody else. Our flesh nature absolutely hates it. It's harder even yet to stand in front of somebody and admit it. Yet one of the most precious and powerful things we can do to usher in the kingdom of God, whenever humility is present, the Lord himself manifests to help the contrite in heart and strengthen them. Psalm 34:18, God is near to the broken in spirit and saves, you know, to the brokenhearted and saves the contrite in spirit. When you go to apologize, God goes with you. The Holy Spirit will help you. He's cheering in the background. You are going to make him happy. Sometimes we try to apologize to someone with actions that conciliate rather than a straightforward, unambiguous apology. We looked at that before. What's it called? SOP. A SOP. It's a retroactive bribe. Because we feel bad and we want to make ourselves feel better. So we give a gift instead of apologizing. And when we have a stronghold of pride and ego present in our lives, it makes it very hard for us to apologize. And when we apologize, it's actually the perfect example of the biblical principle of emptying ourselves. Perfect example of it. When I lay hold on the grace Jesus has given to me, and I give it to someone else, that's exactly what God wants. James 4, 5 to 6. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Remember that incredible joy? Can you recall a time when you went and humbled yourself and apologized to someone? And as you were leaving and going and you got in your car, that incredible joy that just sprung up in your spirit. God wanted it, and I had the courage to do it. Thank you, Lord, and I made peace with my brother. That joy you feel is not just your own joy. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because you did what he wanted. And you did it in his spirit. Yeah. What you feel is not just your joy, but his. The gift of authenticity. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. I'm reading the same scripture. I'm reading it. I think this is out of the Message Bible. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Bless that translator. That's really good. Remember, I previously spoke on the difference between giving in the spirit of the Father of lights and giving in the spirit of the Father of lies, gifts given hypocritically. One of the reasons we looked at this whole thing about gifts is that we can be aware of when we are not operating from an authentic place. Why do I feel the need to give this kind of a gift? And we came to the conclusion, it's usually the fear of man. Or pride, we want to be seen in a certain way. We want to defend our reputation, our status. We talked about a bribe, which is a gift with a string, a SOP, which is a retroactive bribe. Not authentic gifts. Being real in our relationships is actually far more valuable than any other thing we can bestow. It often costs us a lot more. It keeps love strong. People know when you're lying to them. People are not dumb. Even dumb people know when you're lying to them. You know, when you look somebody in the eye and you're telling the truth, people, it's like, I used to work at Burke's. And if you take a lead crystal glass and ting it with another one, there's a sound that comes in the air. And it just reverberates in the air for 4 or 5 seconds. That's what the truth is like when you tell it. There's a reverberation in the spirit realm. People know you're telling the truth. You're being authentic. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16 and then 5 to 12. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And that's just a description of the ministry of Jesus as our great high priest. And this, there's a clue in this passage. There's a Greek word which gives us the right attitude, the way to walk in authenticity. And it is, we learn to entrust our emotions and our judgments to the Lord, because we're going to have to make judgments about people and about situations. And it's this word, compassion, and it's the Greek word metropatheo, and it means to hold your emotions in restraint, to feel with divinely measured intensity, which expresses discriminating feeling or empathy, not too severe, not too tolerant. Jesus is always responding in exactly the right way. And we can get in the flow of his spirit and metropatheo. And when we do that, we can be authentic because we're not playing games. We're walking in the will of the Lord. Neither too severe nor too tolerant. Let your attitude and the gifts that flow out of it be hallmarked by a proper nobility for the courts of the king. Giving distinguished by generosity, liberality, gentleness, consideration, courtesy, unobtrusive humility that does not demand attention or credit for the smallest thing it does. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wary, wise as serpents and innocent, harmless, guileless, and without falsity as doves." Not too severe, not too tolerant. The balance, authentic, interacting with each other in a simple and sincere heart, letting go in the day. We got stuff to do, but God brings people across our paths unexpectedly. Am I listening in the spirit to stop and deal with the people that God is bringing to me? Letting go of all the glittery little things we love to wrap ourselves in. How important we are, what we've accomplished, why we should be respected, valued, adored, or feared. Maybe recapturing this season is not so much adding another layer of activity, but just emulating Jesus. What am I going to take a chance on and risk something of myself? Is my Christmas participation going to be plastic, or is it going to be authentic? What are we prepared to lay down before him? Am I going to surrender my treasuring of myself, my reputation, my social facade of protection, what people think of me, to be placed in his hands and at his disposal the way Jesus did? Am I willing to let go of world games of one-upmanship and keeping up with the Joneses, false masks and ridiculous standards I hold myself to, but God does not hold me to? That's just standards I set up for myself because I want to be seen a certain way in the world. God is not mocked. He will reveal everything for its true nature. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow gifts with deception, you are coming into agreement with the kingdom of Satan, and you make yourself a slave. Every seed will reproduce after its own kind. Make yours authentic. The gift of koinonia. We're reading it one more time. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, another wonderful description of our word, koinonia. And I read this as if Jesus was speaking personally to each of us. This scripture tells us something radical about the presence of Jesus with the believer. When many believers are gathered together, his presence will begin to manifest both individually and corporately. And we create a melding together that is miraculous. It is extraordinary. And we call it koinonia. Through unity in the Holy Spirit, we actually supersede the simple giving of gifts by actually giving ourselves to one another and to the Lord in authentic love and submission. This is the place where the Lordship of Jesus begins to meld the gift and the giver into one after the pattern of the divine. The reason I want to be open-hearted and generous and transparent in true koinonia is because Jesus is the best gift of all, and his gifts to me are without measure or limit. Therefore, I can afford to be generous and open-hearted. The gifts we need to be giving in koinonia are forgiveness, apology, reconciliation, encouragement, clemency, meekness, forbearance, covenant love. It's this heart of grace that is not quick to expose the foolish, the weak, judge, condemn, or ostracize. Maybe gifts of the heart are generosity, liberality, kindness, self-denial. Maybe the presence and virtue of Jesus in me is really the gift that somebody else is looking for this Christmas. Jesus is called the desire of the nations. Oh, yeah, let's recap. Koinonia. I choose to do what is best for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the body, my family, my community, my marriage, above my own desire. That's the bottom line of what true koinonia is. And the commitment we make to each other in this church. This is what we're striving towards. And every now and again, we just get off track a little bit, but the Spirit of God just gets us back on track again. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is called the desire of the nations. He's what we're really longing for, both individually and corporately. And so we just have to refocus, esteem the gift of Christ as our most precious possession. And then suddenly giving might be a lot easier. When he is, we will be able to release the spirit of grasping and greed that this world is just steeped and reeking in. Gifts of the heart. Isn't it time we gave gifts that mean something, that cost us something dear, that are heartfelt and powerful to usher in the kingdom? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord emptied himself. When we keep receiving these gracious, immeasurable gifts from the Father of lights and bestow them on others, oh, guess what? Emmanuel suddenly appears. He is present with us in ways we have never understood before. The kingdom comes. Wow. Ever had one of those moments in the church when you just, it was like, whoa, I really feel God in this place. The Lord is here. The Christmas season rooted in Christ is not an arena for competitive games. It's not an opportunity to show off how smart, how rich, creative, beautiful, organized, or important we are. There's a unique opportunity because the heart of the world is actually open to good news. This is a moment, a luminous moment of deep calm, to bask in the love of God and reverence the shimmering miracle of Emmanuel. When we cease striving for our own glory and honor, when we cease striving for our own glory and honor his, the elusive beauty of this moment of mystery will come to us again. Forgiveness, repentance, authenticity, koinonia. Let's think about those this Christmas season. Oh, yep. And I'll just ask for you to pass those out. I got some notes for you and questions, because you know I always do. I don't think we have time this morning to come into groups, but maybe next time. Father, we just thank you and ask you to help us with your spirit as we consider the people in our lives. What would they really like from us? And how, Lord, in your spirit, can we give it to them in a meaningful way that draws attention to you and not to ourselves? Father, I'm asking for a supernatural wisdom from the wonderful counselor. I'm asking for power from the mighty God. I'm asking for the everlasting Father to come and parent us, Lord, to grow up into Christ, and for the Prince of Peace to overpower and be the cloud of glory over everything we do. Lord, would you come? We do ask you, and we humble our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.